We miscarried twice before having our first daughter. My daughter was a twin pregnancy and we lost a second baby around 10 to 14 weeks. It tested our faith a lot, and soon after we were able to have both of our sons following. Our third son ended up being born at 29 weeks.
I had a moment of panic in a sense, or fear, but once I got there it was just a sense of peace knowing this is our third born. From the where we had begun, from doctors telling us we would possibly not be able to have kids, to having our third, in that moment was just a blessing. Medically, it was unsafe to have any more kids. We've always wanted a big family. We've always wanted to help and have God use us. We began our journey as foster parents.
When the Lord deposited that in our heart, it was given to us as a ministry, not just to provide a loving and safe home for children, but to reach the parents and help them change course.
We've been fostering for 2 years, and in the 2 years we've had
eight
different kids come through our home, ranging from age 3 days to 8 years old. Mm-hmm. We treat every child that comes through our home as if they're our own, and we try to raise them up and do what God tells us to do with them. Doing fostering, I think, allowed us to, or caused us, I would say, to draw closer to God in a sense of relying on him during grieving, during joyous times.
Stress.
Yes, stress, for sure. And definitely caused us to grow, I think, in our marriage as well.
When God gives you something, it's life-altering, and it's amazing at what he does to you internally in your heart and spiritually, and then how it can just ripple effect to those around you and bless those around you. But it blesses us to just be able to do what the Lord has called us to do and to walk in that.
Well, good morning once again, and welcome to week 4 of our current Sunday morning series on seasons and how the seasons, the natural seasons, how they can teach us lessons about the lessons of spiritual lessons, seasons of life. Now, out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this: "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens." Look at that verse again. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Now, if you read on into verses 2 through 8, it compares 28 various seasons of life. And it gives them in couplets. It says, here's a season, here's another season. And it goes back and forth between the two. Let's look at them for a moment. And we'll only look at 16 of the 28 real quickly here. First of all, it says there's a time to be born, and there's a time to, say it, die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to what? Harvest. There's a time to kill, and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down, and a time to build up. There's a time to weep, and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a time for silence, and a time to speak. There's a time of war, and a time for peace. Notice how it goes back and forth. It's between born, die, plant, harvest, kill, heal, tear down, build up. All of these things are couplets, and as you look at them, they're by comparison. If you read carefully through this portion of Scripture, verses 2 through 8, you'll find that there are 14 different couplets making up 28 different seasons of life. Now, some errantly, or I would say very carelessly at least, believe that this list is a compilation of multiple choices. They view life like it's a buffet, where they can go in and pick and choose the seasons of life at will. They would say things like, I want a double portion of born, and I don't want anything to do with death. And I think most of us would say that would be something that we would prefer. It's always preferable to go and see a newborn at the hospital than to go and meet with a family that has just lost a loved one. But the Bible says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. However, errantly, we begin to think we are in control. Therefore, born we like, let's get rid of the other, let's just exit out. And so we exile plant and we'll say we want a harvest. Exile kill and we want the heal. To tear down, we don't want any part of that, it's always to build up. To weep, we don't want that, so we exit out and we want to laugh. And we don't want to mourn, so we're going to exit out and we're going to just dance. A time for silence, we don't want to be silent, we want to speak up and we want to be heard, we want to make a difference, and so we want to speak only. Time for war, let's get rid of that, peace only. Now friends, I think that would be much the same as saying, I don't want winter, I want summer, summer, summer. And as much as we may dislike some of the other seasons, and some of the other seasons, not only physical seasons, but the seasons of life, it's a reality. And so we are not in control, we cannot pick and choose. I think there are family seasons that we all love more than others. When you think back over your family life, and some of you are in the trenches of raising little ones right now, and it may seem like, you know, I just want this to pass by, and I want to move on to the next stage of life, where they're off to school, and, you know, that they're able to take care of themselves, and, you know, we're always looking how we might control the season, and we've got seasons we like, seasons we don't. Some people want to be 21 forever. And so they have a store just for you, Forever 21. And they're 91 and they're still in the store buying 21. You know, such thinking is rather naive then. You see, if you live long enough, you're likely to experience every season of life. If you live long enough, you will see summer, you'll see fall, you'll see winter and spring. If you live long enough, you will see all the seasons of born, die, plant, harvest, mourn, dance, you will see them all. Now remember, it is God who is in control. And every single season has a purpose. Every season, whether it's spring or summer or fall or winter, each season brings with it its own unique opportunities as well as some very special challenges. Now in this series, as we started a couple of weeks ago, we started with the fall season. And we've discovered that the fall season is harvest time. It is the time that we reap what we have sown. Last week we investigated the winter season, the season when the earth rests and we are to enjoy the harvest of life. We also discovered last week that what we plant in the spring, what we water and nurture during the summertime of life, what we harvest in the fall is what we're going to be eating in the winter season. For many individuals, winter is the most difficult season of the year for many reasons, many of which we mentioned last week. But there are other reasons as well why winter can be some of the hard and difficult seasons of life. It oftentimes is the season where there's health challenges. See, the winter season is, you know, the season of life where we're not as young as we once were. And our health is not what it once was. And so there can be health challenges. And because of that, you look at winter and you say, I can't stand winter because all winter long I've got, you know, upper respiratory, you know, infections and colds and, you know, I feel arthritis. And, you know, the list can go on and on, regardless of one's age. Or maybe it's mobility. You know, you're afraid to get outside. You don't want to slip and fall and break anything. My wife always tells me, at this stage of life, Jerry, it's all about not falling. And for others, it's transportation. You know, wintertime comes and we reach those, you know, bottomed out, you know, temps, and you get out to the car and the battery's dead, it won't start, and, you know, it's just all the problems with transportation. And those that transport by bus or other means, you know, it's cold waiting outside, and because of that, winter brings some very special challenges. There's the lack of sunshine causing what they call the winter blues and seasonal depression. They actually have a term for it. It's spelled SAD, all cap SAD, which stands for seasonal affective disorder. And that word affective there is a psychological term, literally meaning that during the winter time, because of the lack of sunshine, there are many individuals that are susceptible to feeling blue and even having moments of depression. You know, living in the Northern Hemisphere like we do, this time of the year can be very challenging. But friends, I'm here this morning to tell you, spring is coming. Now, if you want to know when spring is coming, on the calendar, it's coming on March the 19th, 2020. Now, I'm not sure it's going to show up right on time on that day, but there are a lot of events that will take place. Matter of fact, if you're counting the days and you're looking forward towards spring already, it's only 116 days from today. You know what happens on the following day? I find this interesting. On March the 19th, that is the beginning of spring, on March the 20th, it is National Day of Happiness. Matter of fact, it's the International Day of Happiness. And everyone is going to be happy. The 19th, spring breaks. 20th is the day to be happy. You see, spring is a season of new beginnings. When you think of spring, you know, the drab, the colorless landscape of winter begins to awaken and literally springs back to life in every area. You get to the spring moment of the season and the hours of sunlight begin to increase at the rate of about 2.8 minutes per day. That's almost 20 minutes per week. And so every week that goes by, there's more sunshine. And because of more sunshine, there's a lot of activity that goes on that does not go on during the dark of winter. I've had the privilege, like many of you, to be in Alaska during the very long, long days. Another place is when we visit our relatives in Norway. In Norway, way up by the Arctic Circle, where my family lived there, it is so interesting when you visit, it can be 2 o'clock in the morning and it's still, you know, you can go outside, you could play, you could do anything you want because it's never really dark. And the same is true with many areas there in Alaska. And because of that, there's something inside of it that says, I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to miss this moment. And then you feel like you can go on and go on and go on, just, you know, enjoy because there's more sunlight. So about 2.8 minutes per day of increased sunlight is going to start about that time and will increase until it reaches its ultimate there in June. The outdoor temperatures then begin to rise slowly as well, causing the snow to melt, the frozen lakes, they open up. The grass begins to green and once again turn lush. The trees bud and begin to leaf out. The songbirds start singing. The hibernating animals, they all come out. Neighbors you haven't seen for 5 months, they suddenly appear. And the entire neighborhood now has come back to life. It may only be 40 degrees, but you're outside, short sleeve, shorts, sandals, and the kids are playing. It is spring. You see, spring changes everything. Solomon said it this way in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, starting verse 11. Here's what he said about this season. He says, look, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come, and the cooing of the turtle doves fill the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Friends, spring is all about new life. In Revelation chapter 21, we read these words. In Revelation 21:5, it says, and he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. From Genesis to Revelation, friends, that describes, these six words describe the heart of God. Behold, I make all things new. I am so glad that in the midst of the dark winter season, in the times when you don't even want to go out of the house, and there's darkness and everything seems foreboding, I am so glad that our God is on the throne and he's saying, I am going to make everything new. No matter what you're facing, this will soon be over because spring is on the way. Listen to what the promise was from the prophet Isaiah to both Judah and Israel. They were in a backslidden state. The nation was absolutely in an uproar. It was a mess. And here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And I want you to think about how spring is going to come. Spring is going to come to Judah. It's going to come to Israel. Spring is coming is the message here. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. This whole matter of sin and the problems in the nation. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Friends, I want you to know God is saying to them, behold, I make all things new. No matter what the situation or the state of the nation or of the individuals right now, hold on. Spring is coming on not June or July, but spring is coming in March. And you can count on there's going to be a change that's on its way. And this was a spiritual change he was talking about. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Nicodemus. I think most of us know him and know his name. Nicodemus is one that came to Jesus by night. He'd been watching Jesus in his life, and he saw the miracles that Jesus was doing. When Jesus would speak, he would speak with such authority. They understood this is not ordinary. There is something extraordinary and extraordinary about Jesus, about his authority, about his power. When he opens eyes that are blind and causes the deaf to hear, and he causes the lame to walk, all of these miracles were going through the mind here of this man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, I've got to find out what makes Jesus tick. You see, Nicodemus was a very religious man. He served in the highest court of the Jews, which was called the Sanhedrin. And he served there amongst them as a ruler over the Jewish people. And so he is deeply religious. He has much spiritual insight. Yet Nicodemus, as a very religious man, was living in the winter time of his soul. Listen to his story. In John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice here, Jesus says, unless you have a spring experience, unless you are born again. Listen to what he's going to say. I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's going to live oblivious to the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, water refers to birth, natural physical birth. Every mom in the house has given birth to a child know that that body of waters is the first, when it bursts, that is the first sign that there's going to be a delivery very, very soon. And so Jesus said, unless you're born of water, you're born physically the first time. He says, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, if you read further on in the Gospels, you'll discover that Nicodemus was indeed born again. That there was a transformation, a spring moment in his life spiritually, and he became a fearless follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man that came to Jesus by night so he would not be seen is the very one that shows up after the crucifixion and asks for the body of Jesus to be taken and placed within the grave. No longer ashamed, no longer afraid, this man had been changed. The New Testament, as you begin to read through the New Testament, you'll find it's literally filled with changed lives. Nicodemus. The woman at the well of Samaria. Here she is. She's drawing water there by the well of Samaria. And Jesus stops by. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you some water that if you will drink of this spiritual water, you will never thirst again. You have been living in the winter season of your life. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not even your own husband. There's been a longing inside of your soul for light and for warmth and for relationship with God. But you've been living in the winter season. He said, when I give you the water I'm about to give you, which is the spiritual water, he says, you will never thirst again. Her life was changed. Spring came to this woman by the well of Samaria. And revival broke out in her small village as a result of it. Not only was her life changed, but when you read about it in John chapter 4, the transformation, spring came not only to the woman at the well, but to the entire village of Sychar. Or what about Peter, James, and John? The first time we find Peter, James, and John in the New Testament, they're down alongside the Sea of Galilee. They're doing what they've always done. Their family for generations were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And so when Jesus comes near them, he finds them there. They're mending their nets. They're preparing their nets for the next day's catch. And Jesus comes and says, come and follow me. I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. Your lives are going to be transformed. You've been living in the winter season of just doing what comes natural in the physical and in the, you know, the day-to-day regimen of catching fish and selling them at the market and all of this. There is going to be a transformation. You're going to leave the winter season spiritually. You're going to leave the nets. You're going to leave all this behind. I have something new for you. And their lives were transformed. Or what about the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? We read about that in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus one day has a woman that is brought to her and thrown at his feet. And these religious men are saying, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now think about that for a moment. I assume that that was true. And so this woman, she knows there's no getting out of this thing. There's no deception possible. I was caught. And as a result of that, they bring her to Jesus, throw her at his feet, and say, now, Jesus, the law says that she ought to be stoned to death. What do you say? And Jesus got down, and he began to write something on the ground. That's one of the great questions I'm going to ask him when we get to heaven. What did you write? As I've said before, some theologians believe what Jesus was writing down there was the names of their girlfriends. And all the times that they had cheated on their mates. And so one by one, they dropped the stones and they began to walk away. And Jesus looks around and said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "They're all gone, Lord." And he said this to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." What's the rest of it? "Go and do what? Sin no more." Springtime has just come to your soul. You're transformed. And the old life and the old lifestyle and all that's been part of it, all the winter season of living in the darkness spiritually and the practice of, you know, how many times and places had she been with how many different men? It's all over now. And the warmth of the spring of his presence changed her life. And once again, you find the city becoming just a buzz. Look what Jesus has done with and for this woman. Or what about in Luke chapter 8? There's a story of a woman that has an issue of blood. Now, that issue of blood was more than likely some kind of a female hemorrhaging. And she had for 12 years suffered with this. And as she suffered with this, she had gone, the Bible says, to many physicians, and these physicians could not help her, but yet they charged her. How many know that's the way it works? And so she said, "I've spent all of my money. I've spent it all trying to get well. And there's no help for me." But yet she knew that Jesus was in town. And so what she did, what was interesting, she said, "I know the Old Testament scripture says Messiah is going to have healing in his wings." Now, when it talks about wings in that sense, it's not talking about, you know, wings like an angel or a bird. It's talking about this would be on our garment today. This would be the wing of the garments. We call it the hem. Therefore, in many translations, it says she reached out through the crowd to touch the hem of his garments. And as soon as she grabbed a hold of the hem of the garment, Jesus said, "What? Who has touched me?" And they said, "Lord, how can you ask such a question? People are bumping into you on every side. I've been in the streets of Jerusalem and other cities throughout Israel. And, you know, especially during high holy times where it's so busy, you can hardly make your way through the streets. They're so crowded." And so they say to Jesus, "Jesus, I mean, you look at the crowd. They're everywhere. And it's hard to get from one place to the other without bumping into somebody. So I'm sure somebody bumped into you. Why do you ask?" And Jesus said, "No, this is different." And I think there's a great lesson here as well for all of us. There's a difference, Jesus said. Someone didn't bump into me. Somebody reached out and touched me because there is virtue or healing power that I sense leaving my body and going into this individual. And this little lady, when he said, "Who has touched me?" She kind of, not for sure, you know, whether she's going to get, you know, chewed out for what she's done or whatever. But she was made absolutely whole in that moment, instantaneously. Spring had come. The winter is over. Now, friends, I want you to know this morning, you may be in that same situation. You might be in a time and season of your life where you've gone to doctor after doctor. Your insurance is ready to drop you. And you have spent all that you can give, and yet you're no better. And even if it's not the financial side, it's the frustration of every day getting up and knowing that it's another day, you're sick in body and you're really struggling. I want you to know spring is coming. And what about this man called Lazarus? Lazarus in the Old Testament, you know the story. Lazarus was the one, he was the brother of Mary and Martha. This man died. And he was placed in the tomb. Jesus arrives, and there's more to the story, but just to make it as short and direct as possible, Jesus arrives on the fourth day. And so they're weeping and they're crying. They're saying, Jesus, had you been here earlier, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, where is the body? Show me where it's at. And they showed him to the tomb. And Jesus said, I want you to roll away the stone. And Mary and Martha said, no, that's a bad idea. My brother never smelled good when he was alive, let alone now. And he has been dead now for 4 days. And the word that is used there, he's putrefied. In this desert sun like that, and the heat, you know, even of these caves at that time, it would be just a very hard and a thing to experience, you know, the smell of death pouring out of that cave. Jesus said, nonetheless, go ahead and do what I've told you to do. And then he shouts out, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, spring came into the cave. Oh, it doesn't say that. You know what it says. And Lazarus came forth. Friends, let me tell you, every time I stand by a casket at a funeral, I'm reminded that there's a day that the Bible says, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Hallelujah. That's spring. In the midst of winter season, there's reminder after reminder through the scriptures that no matter how cold it is, how dark the night, no matter what's transpiring in your life, there's hope through Jesus Christ. You see, spring is a perfect metaphor for the gospel. It is God's nature to make things new. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Now, it's very likely this morning that you've identified with one of the examples of changed lives from the New Testament. You might be in the house today and you say, I identify. You know, I've been religious. I've met individuals, and there's some possibly in the house today. You have literally, and I'm not speaking figuratively, but every single day of your adult life, you have gone to church. Every day. And I've had people tell me, you know, I would get up every single day and I'd sit there in church every day, every day. But I was lacking in relationship with God. And when Christ came into my life was just transformed. My heart became warm towards God. And everything that had transpired in my life, he had a wonderful way about making it all new again. May have been caught in the act, and you're humiliated and embarrassed. Springtime is coming. Sick and tired of being sick and tired? The one with healing in his wings is in the house. Feel like you're under the control of evil spirits that you cannot break? Depressed, filled with anxiety. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Say it. He is a new creature. Springtime comes, new life. Old things are what? Pass away. And behold, all things are become what? New. It's springtime. Father, we're so grateful that in the winter season, Lord, we can look forward to the spring. When the sun begins to shine a little longer every day and the smell of flowers are soon wafting in the air, the mountains of snow are melting away, the ice is once again liquefying. It's springtime. Thank you, Lord, for the springtime, which you promised to Israel and to Judah. Though your sin be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Springtime is coming, Israel. It's coming. Do not give up. Do not give in. Lord, to the one that's lost a mate, springtime's coming. You will smile again. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us about the hope that is found in Christ and how you make all things new. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. How many would say today, Pastor, you know, I'm in the winter season, but I know and I believe that spring is on the way. And I'm tired of living with a cold heart and a cold spirit towards the things of God. Or you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're like the woman with the issue of blood. And you're saying, today I'm going to press through and grab the hem of his garment. Possibly you're like the man from Gadara that had been demon-possessed and could not break the powers that were over his life until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, spring came to him and to his city and to his family. How many would say today, Pastor, I'm in a time of life and I'm looking forward to spring. I need a spring experience in my life today. Let me see your hands. Pump real high. Yes, all over this room. God knows what's going on in your life. Pastoral team is going to come. They're going to stand here in the front. And I'm going to ask you today, if you're in the house, you're saying, I need a miracle. This is the season of miracles. This is the moment. This is the time. You need to find Christ? You come. Need healing? You come. Need a marriage reconciled? You come. Sons and daughters wavered from God and cold as ice? You come. We want to pray with you and for you this morning. You come as they begin to sing.